Good morning. Once again, we give you a hearty welcome. It's always great luxury to be back in the Bahamas. A dear brother up in Westbrook, Maine, he says, Brother Neil, I pray for you every day, but it's with difficulty, and I think of you on the southern call, and the snow is flying up here in Maine. So this is indeed a great privilege to be here this morning. I never discussed my subject with Bruce, but that last phrase, that last verse, the King of Glory. That is the exercise this morning. So shall we turn, please, to the book of the Song of Solomon. Chapter 2. And reading verse 1. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 1. And the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys, as the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Once again, the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word. I read the bulletin this morning, and I see on it one of my quotes in the Choice Reading Calendar some time ago that is very, very encouraging and yet humbling. Well, this is the 2nd of March, and I noticed that on the Choice Reading Calendar, today, there's a quote by Neil Dougal, and I think I know who that is. 2nd of March. Well, tomorrow is the 3rd of March. And this has been a very, very special day in our lives over the years. 60 years ago tomorrow, my wife Peggy and I were baptized. That's almost back in the days of Noah. Not quite. 60 years ago, just turned a teenager there. I've given away my age. And we were both baptized 60 years ago tomorrow. The gentleman who baptized us had large rubber waders on away up here, but we had to go into that cold, icy waters back there in Scotland. He had a faith to be baptized in those waters on the 3rd of March, I can assure you. In 1943, while in the British Navy, we were coming home from Gibraltar to the British Isles. We were attacked by packs of U-boats. And my ship was torpedoed. First ship torpedoed. The ship immediately broke her back, and there was no way we could lower lifeboats or rafts. The captain gave the order, every man for himself. I grabbed the life jacket and dived into the icy waters of the Atlantic Ocean, 1943, on the 3rd of March. I wondered why. But that came a blessed reality 3 weeks ago. In Pembroke, North Carolina, I told the details. HMS Lakoski came along, and I was picked up by HMS Lakoski. And there were many ships that night torpedoed, many survivors. One lad in the water was struggling for survival. Three times the captain tried to get alongside that man, but he was washed away. It was a stormy night. He said, if you can't get him this time, you have to let him go. My heart sunk. I began to pray. I know the anxiety of the captain with all these survivors and just a sitting target for another torpedo. Suddenly, a young man dived overboard. Strong swimmer, he swam the English Channel. And he pulled this young lad to the side of the boat. They brought on board, revived him, out came the water, and he looked up into the face of the man that rescued him. He said, thanks! That's all he could say. The young lad in Pembroke, North Carolina, realized that the Lord Jesus went into the icy waters of death, and he had never said thanks. And right there, 18 years of age, he said, thanks to the Lord for dying upon the cross
and the icy waters of death are heaven. Have we ever said thanks to him for what he did? Love so amazing, so divine, demands my heart, my life, my all. So now I know we have learned many lessons of that day, but he was a very productive one. The young man, a letter from his mother this past week, saying he's going on well and he's getting into the Word of God. Thanks. I was commended to the Lord's work on the 3rd of March in 1964. In 1965, Mr. Nicholson, Sr., and I commenced our first gospel meetings together in St. Catharines, Ontario, on the 3rd of March. He was saved on the 3rd of March in Scotland, and his wife was saved on the 3rd of March in Canada. Different country, different year. So every time the 3rd of March comes along, then we just wonder what the outcome will be. One other occasion, some of you would remember it, I was in Manawar Key and had a massive heart attack. It took me 15 hours to get to the hospital. Captain Lambert Sand, Harcourt Thompson got me across to Marsh Harbour, and then to Dr. Fiverr's office, and then finally Hazel and Mary Albury lovingly took me to West Palm Beach, and then I'm in the hospital. 11 days of intensive care. Monk and the doctor on the 3rd of March, and he said, we're going to release you tomorrow on the 4th to put you into another room in the hospital. He came back that afternoon, he said, I've got a man in worse shape than you are. I need your bed. I'm going to release you today. I was able to tell him about the 3rd of March. So we marvel again. And the grace of God, sometimes difficulties, but others blessings, all come about because of our identification with the Lord Jesus. We want to look with you today at His Majesty controlling. Peter in his epistle says, we were not followers of cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus, but were eyewitnesses of His Majesty. He was referring to the Mount of Transfiguration. When he sought to link the Lord Jesus with Moses and Elijah, let's make three tabernacles. But Peter learned his lesson well. He's no longer occupied with Moses and Elijah, but completely and exclusively with the Lord Jesus. We were eyewitnesses of His Majesty. Here in the Song of Solomon, Solomon wrote 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. But this was his masterpiece. This is the Song of Songs. In chapter 1, he presents the Lord Jesus as a shepherd. In chapter 3, we see him as a merchantman. In chapter 4, the gardener. In chapter 5, that priceless picture, the Lord as the bridegroom. In chapter 6, He is the lover, and no one could ever love like the Lord Jesus. Chapter 7 and 8, we see Him as the Lord of the vineyard. But here in chapter 2, we see Him as His Majesty, the King. I sat down under His shadow with great delight, and His fruit was sweet to my taste. When we think of His shadow, we think of that sensitive support. I sat down under His shadow, the sensitive support, with great delight. Here with supreme satisfaction in the Lord Jesus. And His fruit was sweet to my taste. That superlative sweetness. I sat down under His shadow. That sensitive support. If there's a shadow, then the substance must be near. And the Lord Jesus is ever near. In the Epistle to the Hebrews, we have Him presented as that enduring substance. is always present. His shadow is there to give us perpetual and eternal support. World War II, I was in the city of Jerusalem, and with a young lad in the Army Pay Corps, we went to the well by the gate in Bethlehem. And we went over the mountains of Judea to the cave of Adullam, place you can't go to today. A very, very hot day, and we ran out of water, and we passed many, many broken cisterns, and finally we got to the cave of Adullam. And there was a large rock over the entrance to the cave. And to go and sit under that rock brought tremendous relief to our bodies from that boiling sun. We went into the cave and there was a natural supply of water coming down. That was most refreshing. I said to my friends, does this not remind you of the verse in the book of Isaiah, man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, a cover from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Our Lord Jesus is ever near. We sometimes sing, under his wings I am safely abiding, though the night deepens and tempers are wild, still I can trust him, I know he will keep me, he has redeemed me, and I am his child. Under his wings, I am safely abiding. He is ever near. Moses said to God one day, in Exodus 33, if I found grace in thy sight, show me thy way, show me thy glory. God said to Moses, no one can look at me and live, but there's a place by me. And I will put you in the cleft of the rock. And I will hide thee in the cleft of the rock. And I will cover thee with my hand. Yes, he is ever near. There's a place by me. First of all, for salvation. My friend, there's no one can save your soul but the Lord Jesus. There's a place by him for salvation. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. The Lord Jesus is the only channel for salvation. And thank God he is ever near, willing to save to the uttermost all that will come unto God by him. How thankful the penitent thief, a man who was responsible for blaspheming with his other friend the name of the Lord Jesus. They both railed at him, said Matthew. One said, if there be the Son of God, save thyself and us. The other said, dost thou not fear God? Seeing we're in the same condemnation, we indeed justly, we are getting what we deserve. But this man has done nothing amiss. And he turns to the Lord, he says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. One word from his lips, Lord, sealed his eternal destiny. The other man went to hell. And the Lord said to him, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. That penitent thief went to heaven. He was thankful that day there was a man by him, near him, that could save him from going down to the pit. There's a place by me, says God, for salvation. There's always a place by him for protection. Protection. We're living in a cruel, wicked world. Satan knows his end is near. But the Lord is able to sustain his children day by day. Underneath are the everlasting arch. Round about he is a wall of fire. And he says, my presence shall go with you. There's a place by him for salvation and they're praised by him for protection, preserved by Jesus by my feet made haste to hell. And there should I have gone, but thou dost all things well. Thy love was great, thy mercy free, which from the pit delivered me. Salvation, he's available. Protection, he is available. There's also a place by him in persecution. Do you remember the three men that were cast into the fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They would not bow down to the king's image. And the king was infuriated. He intensified the heat of the furnace 7 times. And the men who cast them into the fiery furnace were burnt alive. Dead. The king looked in. Did we not cast in 3 men? I see 4. One like unto the Son of God. He was there. In persecution. In support of his faithful servants. Paul stood for the truth. And he says, all men in Asia have forsaken me. Nevertheless, the Lord stood by me. So there's a place by him for salvation, protection, and also in persecution. And there's also a place by him in translation. He is Stephen, the first martyr of the church, stoned to death, slain at the sins of the church. He was emulating his beloved master, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. And he looked up, and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. In the epistle to the Hebrews 4 times we read that he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in the heavens. But here he stands. And I believe it was to welcome home Stephen to glory. There's a place by me in translation. And you remember, Lazarus got a special angelic escort right to heaven the day he died. That sensitive support, the Lord is ever near. And he says, if we accept him as a personal Savior, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Though earthly friends may forsake us, one day soothe, the next day grieve us. But this friend will ne'er deceive us, oh, how he loves. Weymouth's translation says, I will take thee by the hand, and I will never let you go. I sat down under his shadow, that sensitive support. Notice, with great delight. He with the supreme satisfaction, great delight. He is the only one who can bring us satisfaction. People today, particularly in the United States, will do anything to win the lottery. Man won the lottery in Pennsylvania, millions of dollars. All kinds of problems since. He said it was the worst day in his life. The poet said, I tried the broken system and Lord. And the waters pale. Even as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. Now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me but love and life and lasting joy. Lord Jesus found in thee. Have you seen that lad up in Pembroke, North Carolina, going out that door that night? You'd have been thrilled. Always a joy to any preacher to see souls being saved. That lad's face was beaming with joy at having said thanks to the Lord Jesus for his death upon the cross. Great delight. He's the only avenue of real satisfaction. Remember the woman by Sychar's well? Came at noonday, she was ostracized from society because of her lifestyle. And the Lord Jesus knew she was coming. and where he must needs pass through Samaria. As the true picture presented by Jacob and Joseph, his branches went over the wall. The Lord, the heavenly Joseph, his branches went over the wall. He must need pass through Samaria. He is universal in his love. The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. But here is the real Samaritan, the good Samaritan. And he sat down and got into conversation with that loquacious woman. He says, whoso drinketh of this water shall thirst again, pointing to Jacob's well. But whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. And there shall be in him as a well of water springing up into everlasting life. He is the only avenue of real satisfaction. One day the Lord stood by and saw a religious ceremony. The priest going down to the pool of Siloam, taking some water from the pool and pouring it out as a little oblation, as a little sacrifice. And he was moved. Jesus cried with a loud voice that all might hear, if any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. And out of his inward will flow rivers of living water. Great delight in knowing him as a Savior. You remember in the Old Testament there was great delight for Israel when they were emancipated from Egyptian bondage. They crossed the Red Sea having been sheltered by precious blood. And they crossed the Red Sea. And they went over. And they sang the song of Moses. The Lord has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he cast into the sea. And there are those today who minimize the effectiveness of scientific research. One scientist recently said, you know, no big problem, no big deal. At certain times of the year, certain tides and certain winds, there's only 6 inches of water in the Red Sea. This young kid hollered out, praise the Lord. A far greater miracle than I ever expected. Pharaoh, his horses, and his men all drowned in 6 inches of water. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, God has perfected praise. And over in Toronto, where Brother Sam, his country up there, two scientists this week said, the way and the conditions of the universe today, this can last for trillions, trillions of years. Well, we've got a message for these men. The handwriting is on the wall. Judgment is inevitable. And as it was in the days of Noah, and as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the day of the coming of the Son of Man. His coming must be near. And Israel sang that day, the Lord is my strength, and he's become my salvation, and the object of my soul. Great delight for Israel. There was great delight for the psalmist. He found supreme satisfaction in the Lord. You find there in the 16th Psalm, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit doth rejoice in God my Savior. There was great delight for the disciples. When the Lord Jesus appeared in the midst in the upper room after his resurrection, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And remember, my friend, there was great delight for the prodigal. When he got to the far country, sowing his wild oats, spending his father's hard-earned money, he came to an end of himself. They would have filled his belly with the husks that the swine had eaten. And he said, I have sinned. And that's ever precious in the eyes of God when we acknowledge that we are sinners. I have sinned. And I will return to my father and say, I'm not worthy to be called thy son. Make me as a hired servant. He's rehearsing this in his mind. When he got back home, there was his father obviously looking over the hill. Sees this fellow coming up over the hill. Now, it looks like my son. But he went out a strong young man. Now his body's emaciated because of his lifestyle. Yes, it is my boy. And he smothered him with kisses. Threw his arms around him. Get rid of these old rags from the pig's hair. Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Clothed in garments of salvation, at thy table is our place, we sing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Get rid of them, says God, and I will give you the robe of righteousness. Put a ring on his finger, the symbol of relationship. There's nothing to be compared with the relationship that we have with the Lord. Our fellowship is with the Father. Our fellowship is with the Son. And our fellowship is with God's beloved people. There's no fellowship to be compared with that. I know from experience. And I can say that I travel extensively as to the saints which are in the earth, the excellent in whom is all my delight. Kill the fatted calf. Nothing but the best for the returning prodigal. This my son was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. No end. What joy. The man from Ethiopia, he went on his way rejoicing, having found the Lord Jesus on the Gaza Strip. Great joy. There was the Apostle Paul at a great emancipation, and there he's in prison in Rome, and he writes to the saints of Philippi, rejoice in the Lord. And again I say rejoice. My dear friend, he gives sensitive support. He gives supreme satisfaction. Finally, his fruit was sweet to my taste. This is the superlative sweetness. The natural man, cursing and bitterness, come out of his lips. The poison of ass is under his lips. Mouth full of cursing and bitterness. Nothing but bitterness comes out of the mouth of the natural man. His fruit is sweet to our taste. We read in the Song of Solomon, his cheeks are as a bed of spices, his lips like lilies dropping sweet smelling myrrh. Nothing but sweetness relative to the Lord Jesus. We read in Isaiah 53, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. The Lord Jesus is universally attractive. His name shall be sweet. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The writer in the Song of Solomon, this great book, says, let me hear thy voice. For sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Yes, my friends, his name is sweet. There's no one more hated than the Lord Jesus. They curse that blessed name. You never hear in the United States taking the name of Eisenhower in vain, or Kennedy in vain, or in England Churchill in vain. It's always the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no one more hated than him. It was through his earthly ministry did it hate me without a cause. I'm more than the hairs of my head, and it hasn't changed. But thank God there's no one more loved than the Lord Jesus. We love him because he first loved us. His name is sweet. His voice is sweet. His fruit was sweet to my taste. As we conclude, we have the fruit of recognition. And how sweet that is. Here's a blind man The Lord says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And he went and was healed. He said to the Sanhedrin, a man called Jesus, then saw him as a prophet. And then finally upon that final revelation that he was the Lord Jesus, the eternal Son of the eternal God, his soul was overwhelmed. The fruit of recognition. He is Saul of Tarsus, going up to Damascus with a document in his pocket to bring back prisoners, the lovers of Jesus Christ. He's arrested by a light above the brightness of a noonday sun. Saul, he knows your name. He knows everything about you. All things are laid naked and bare before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. He knows your spiritual condition. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus. He discovered for the first time that the Jehovah of the Old Testament was the Jesus of the New. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The penitent thief, Lord, remember me. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And he perhaps became the greatest servant of any in the New Testament. Saul of Tarsus became the great apostle of the Lord. The fruit of recognition. And time again, he refers to it in his ministry. Before King Agrippa, he recalled the day that he saw the light. The fruit of recognition. And there's nothing to be compared with that. And then there's the fruit of regeneration. Any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away, and all things become new. How sweet that is. The fruit of recognition and the fruit of regeneration. To see life change. Whoever thought that God could change the life of a man like Saul of Tarsus? Whoever thought that God could change the life of a John Newton, a drunk, a gambler, a slave trader? Amazing grace, how sweet is that, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. And finally, we have the fruit of revelation, and how sweet that is. For the Lord Jesus died, was buried, raised again, and he's now at God's right hand. And the fruit of revelation, he's coming back again. Maybe today. And be assured, my friend, this world will not last trillions of years. The Big Bang theory is propagated today as to the origin of the universe. Well, Kid said the scientists, where did the material come from to make the Big Bang? Be assured, the Big Bang is round the corner. And the heavens and the earth shall pass away with a great noise. And the elements will melt with fervent heat. Oh, to be associated with the Lord Jesus. His majesty controlling. If you're here today not sure of your salvation, why don't you make sure? You little boy up there in Pembroke, just say thanks to the Lord. As Paul said, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee once again for giving us the privilege of being back here in Shirley Heights. We thank thee for the assembly. Pray, Lord, that you continue to bless. We pray for the salvation of precious souls, for the upbuilding of thy people, of all things bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Give us thanks for thy kindness and in anticipation of further blessing. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Shall we sing in closing?
He went to them. He went to them to plead with them. But he was a father. Who cares? Too late. Too late. Too late. Shall be the cry. Jesus of Nazareth have passed by. My friend, when you fall into the hands of the living God, in the hands of an angry God, all the churches could come together and pray. It will not make one bit of difference, because now you will have fallen in God's hands. And when you fall in God's hands, there is no escape. There is no rescue. That frightens me. That tells me I can't play fast and loose with sin and get away. That tells me I can't play around with God. There are some people who made professions to be saved. Having made a profession to be saved, they say it's all right now. Like the song we sing, it's all right now. But then they feel they can do what they like. They can keep this and do this. Get their flings here and there. But don't question the salvation. That's settled. I know when it happened. I've been to the cross. And they play on eternal security. Let me tell you. You are only eternally saved if you are saved. Listen to me now. You are only eternally saved if you are saved. And if you are saved, there is a change to be in your life. And there must be consistent change. We're not talking about perfection, but we're talking about cleanliness. And it will be manifested. And if there is no manifestation, don't you tell people, don't question whether you are saved or not. Because the Bible says, by their fruit. I believe a lot of our people are going to be terribly surprised in that day. When they think as they leave this life, they're going to go to glory when they are heading straight for an eternal hell, because they fool themselves or allow the devil to fool them to believe they are saved when really they have not been saved, because their lives don't show anything about being saved. Eli went to them, but he cared too late. Lot went to his family, but he was like one that mocked. He went too late. David wept. Oh, Absalom, my son Absalom, would to God that I had died for thee. I hate to know that you have gone this way. But David didn't weep for the babe, because David knew that the baby was all right. But he wept for Absalom. Not all right, but he cared too late. Mother, are you caring too late? Are you not giving your life to Jesus Christ? Are you hesitant in getting saved? Are you a Christian and you're not living the way you should be living? The same goes for you, Father. Let me ask you, are you not saved yet? The time is coming. It's going to be too late. I close. The consequences were serious. God rejected his house. Verse 30. Therefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father, going way back, should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them who honor me I will honor. Hallelujah. And they who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thy arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house. Rejected by God. And the condition of his sons were deplorable. They were ignorant. They knew not God. They willfully violated the law. Verses 13 to 15 of chapter 2. They despotically exercise authority. They went, they sent their men to the temple. And he says, now, if they don't give you what I want, take it violently from them. That's how he exercises authority. and he injuriously influenced religion. People wouldn't even go to offer sacrifices because of that. And they shamefully indulged in vice and promiscuous living. My friends, it came to such a situation that they had the ark, but had no power. They had the ark, but the presence of God had left them. And when they shouted, when the Philistines came up against them, and when they shouted, because they had the ark, and the ground shook, listen, that was human power. And when they went out, they were destroyed. Because Eli cared too late. That Bible prayer. Herbert Parker wrote, his little arms crept round my neck. And then I heard him say, four simple words I can't forget. Four words that made me pray. They turned a mirror on my soul. On secrets no one knew. They startled me. I hear them yet. He said, Daddy, I'll be like you. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I wonder if that daughter or that son, as they look up into your face and say, Mommy, Daddy, I'm gonna be like you, would you be happy? I'm going to follow in the footsteps of you, Daddy. Just what you are doing, I'm going to do. Mommy, just what you are doing, I'm going to do. Would you be happy? Would you say, praise the Lord? Serious, friend. But that's potentially true. If you are not committed to Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, whatever your situation is, your children will be influenced, whether you are a Christian or not. And so the wise thing to do is to get right with God, that when they say, I'll be like you, you can say, praise the Lord. You know the direction that they would be going, then, would be in the right direction. But at this moment, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, you don't want them to follow you. Because number one, you are not a Christian.